Leslie, go get some. Hurry. All right. Very good. Open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. So let me just tell you what the Lord did last week. We had our vacation Bible school, and we have it all week long. Starting Monday, we end Friday. And so what we did last year was we pulled out a Facebook ad. You know you can do that. You pay a fee, and there's an ad that goes out. We have a vacation Bible school. So as we did that, we found that a lot of people signed up, and like 45 extra people came. Right, so this year we were praying about it and wondering if we should pull out an ad or not. But we had about 90 people sign up, so we figured that was enough, right? We didn't need to do the ad. And so, to make a long story short, when the people started coming on Monday morning, we were pleasantly surprised that we had 3 Muslim families sign up and bring their children.
Wow.
Right? And they were Palestinian. And so they came and they said, as long as you don't give the kids pork during the snack time, we're good. They said, hey, no problem. No pork for the kids. We didn't have pork anyway. Well, we might have had a ham sandwich or something. But so we said, no problem. Listen, all week long, they were hearing the gospel. And they started coming on Wednesday and Thursday saying, oh my goodness, my kids love it. And wow. And we started talking to the parents. Right? So not only that, but then there was also 2 Egyptian families that came. Right? And they were listening. And then the parents started asking questions. And we were able to share the gospel with one of the Italian parents. He was asking questions about salvation, about baptism and all. So we were like just amazed, right, at that. And so praise God for that, right? All of their children who are not saved were hearing the gospel all week long. And we just are so excited about that, right? So pray for that. We're going to try to do some follow-up with some of these people. I have not dealt a lot with Muslim people, so we're kind of... I'm investigating more details of how to approach them. I don't want to be too aggressive. I know how to deal with Catholics. I grew up with that, right? That's been my main ministry, but not Muslim. So I need to learn how do you approach them better? How do you try to reach them? So you might want to pray for that. All right? So praise God. All right. So let's go to Zechariah 7. We'll go ahead and read the text first, and then we'll... do some teaching on that. We're going to switch from there to Isaiah as well. 7 and verse 2. Now, the town of Bethel had sent Chariezer, hopefully I pronounced that right, and Regemmelech, and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priest who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying, shall we weep in the 5th month and abstain as I have done these many years? All right, so we'll stop there, and then we'll read some more in a moment. Okay, so let's go back. When Babylon came and conquered Judah and Jerusalem, what year was it? I told you in the earlier study, what year?
586.
The year 586. Yes, very good. The year 586, they were conquered. Right. During that time, they deported many of their people to Babylon. That's where Daniel was, and Ezekiel, and so forth. A lot of the prophets were there. And they prophesied from there. I don't know if you realize that or not. Okay, so during that time, they left some people in the town of Bethel. The people who were left in the town of Bethel, they started doing fasting and prayer. All right? Anybody know what fasting is? You know what fasting is? When you don't eat, right? Yes? Right, that's what it is. So they started saying, okay, because this tragedy happened and now we're no longer a nation, they're all in exile, they started to pray and to fast, right? So they would pray commemorating the destruction and fast for certain times. So then also, the people that were left over, they had appointed a governor. Right, and the governor then was murdered. Right, so when we read just now, in verse 3, shall weep in a fifth month and abstain, as we have been doing. And then look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 5, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? All right, so Gedaliah, the governor who was left in charge, was assassinated. And so the fifth month was when Jerusalem was taken over. And the seventh month was when Gedaliah was assassinated. So they were praying and fasting because of this. And so their question is, well, we've been doing this for 70 years. Do we need to keep doing it? Do we need to keep doing it? What did God answer? What did God answer? All right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. First of all, I never told you to fast and pray for this in the first place. All right? And so, yes, it looks pious and it looks good, but I never told you to do this. And so basically saying, since I didn't tell you to do it, your question is in vain because no one even asked you to do it. So even though it sounds good, doesn't it sound good when somebody tells you, oh, I'm praying and fasting? Right? It sounds good, but God didn't ask them to do it. Right? And so then it goes on. You can read the text yourself. I don't want to be reading all the little details, right? You can read yourself at home when you get home. But basically, God is saying the reason why I allowed Babylon to destroy them was because they were sinful and rebellious against me, right? Now, that already happened. It was in the past. I brought punishment, and they're suffering the consequences. Now my plan is to bring them back, right? So the punishment was just. They were stubborn. They wouldn't repent. My prophets kept preaching to them. And so what I did was the right thing. I punished them. And that's why they're in Babylon. And that's why now they're returning. Right? Or they had returned already. Right? So this whole fast thing, I never told you to do it. And so really you're wasting your time. So no, you don't have to. Nobody, you shouldn't have even started fasting. There's no point. All right? Now, just a real quick, this is free. A person in one of the assemblies, I'm fasting, right? Raise up, I'm fasting. And then stay home in bed during the fast, right? Everybody knew about it. So what does the New Testament say? That if you're going to do the fast, don't raise flags and be telling everybody, because then you kind of there's no point, right, in doing it. All right. At the same time, it's a good thing to pray and fast as an assembly. In Michigan, we told the whole assembly that in 2 weeks we're going to do a fast. We didn't tell the people how many days or at all, just whatever you feel before the Lord you should do. And we're going to break it on Wednesday. We're going to come together to pray. And after that, we're going to eat together. All right? And I tell you, I almost died. I like to eat. I like to eat. And 20 hours later, I was like, oh, Lord, come in the rapture, take me. It was terrible. All right? But I have you know that when we did that, a friend of mine invited his mom, who's not a believer. And she actually joined us in prayer. We still hadn't broke our fast. And she got saved right there during our prayer. So the Lord actually worked as we did this. So it was pretty amazing, right? Now in this case, it just had no point. It's like if you're praying for the past, right? My son was rebellious and he got killed in a car accident because he was drunk in the past, and you're still praying and fasting for it. There's no point. That already happened. That's done. What is God doing now, right? And so that's what he was saying to them. Now, here's what he says then. Look at verse 9. Draw your eyes or point your eyes to verse 9. Thus the Lord of hosts said, here's what I want. Here's what I want. Okay? Dispense true justice, practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Do not devise evil in your heart against one another. All right? So that's Zechariah 7:9. All right. Now, one of the complaints of the millennial. Now, we got a millennial here, so I hope I'm right. Okay. Got a couple of millennials. By the way, I don't really understand millennials. I'm trying to understand millennials. But one of the complaints is that they feel that a lot of the local churches are not genuine. They're not real. That they come to church, that they sing their songs, they hear their Bible studies, they do their thing, and then when they leave the church, they stop acting like they were acting when they were in the building. And that really bothers them. Well, I have news for you. It bothers God too. Right? Because what we are in church on Sunday and on Wednesday or whenever you meet, right, should translate to what we are every other day. There should not be a disconnect. Right? And so that's the complaint. My son has told me that several times. You know, that's some of you people, y'all come together and y'all do all this stuff, and then the next day, the guy's yelling at his wife and cursing at her. Something is not right. Why that? So what is the word that they use for that? You are what? Yeah, hypocrite. I hate to say it, right? And so, unfortunately, in many cases, they are right. Guilty. Right? And so what God is looking from his people, from you and I, who have come to know Christ as Savior, is that there will be a reality to our faith. That what we do at here in this building would be the same as what we do when we go to work or when we're at home. Right? And so one particular brother is very destructive at home, but then he goes to do his ministry and he's loving and kind and hugs and prays and goes home and he treats his children terribly. So you see what's happening then. What the children are reading is that you go to church and you speak your language and do your thing and pray your prayers, but you don't do that when you're out at home, and so there's not a reality to your faith. And let me tell you something, it destroys their own faith. They don't think it's real. They think that that's your faith, but it's not mine. You understand? And I feel terribly responsible for my own home, for my behavior at home, that it'd be the same as when I am here with you. Right? So what I don't want is to have all the other, what a godly man and everything. And then when I go home, they not say the same. See, because something is not right there, right? Okay, and so what God is saying to them is, well, why are you fasting and praying about the past? First of all, that was 70 years ago. You know, I might not even live 70 to be 70, right? That was a long time ago. And you're worrying about something that happened way back then. Let's get into reality. What's happening now? Because right now, God wants to work in our lives and use us for his glory, to be effective for him. Amen? Right? So we're going to live in the now and where we're at right now, not in the past. And so these people were living in the past. And even when the people came back from captivity and they were already there and getting established, they still were crying about the past. So we gotta cut that and live now. So look, God says to them, this is what I want. This is what I want. All right? We've been justified by faith. Yes or no? Amen?
Amen.
All right? And so, what did we study last time I came? Remember? He who is righteous practices righteousness. Right? If you have a real faith where God has given you his righteousness, then your practice will match that. Right? Okay, and so this is what pleases God. Justice. I want you to be just in what you do. Just in your decisions. Right? So when you decide to treat your children a certain way, do the just thing, the right thing. When you're at work, do the right thing. Be just in your decision making. when you're in the chapel too, right? And then he says, justice, kindness. So kindness is not just when we're here amongst each other, but also when I'm at work. When somebody treats me bad, I don't respond, you know, the same way, right? But I respond in kindness even when someone is rude, right? Because that's the difference between a believer and a non-believer, right? A non-believer will respond rudely to a rude person. They can't help it. You have the Holy Spirit. Consequently, you can respond differently. All right? Okay, so what does God want? Verse 9. Justice, kindness, and what? What does he want? What's the last one? Compassion. Compassion. Next week, I'm going to be speaking in our assembly, and we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1. And as you look at the Gospels, you're going to find that word often, that Jesus saw the people and he had
compassion.
That's right. He cared for them. He cared for them. He showed compassion. I've told you before, I'll say it again. What drew my family to Christ was the fact that the believers showed us compassion and showed us love when we were in terrible need, right? My sister is in the hospital dying, and there they are, right next to us, spending the night with my mom in the hospital. That compassion drew them to Christ. And so what God is saying is, don't worry about fasting and praying like that and doing religious stuff. I want you to be real in your walk with me. I want you to be just, to be kind, and to have compassion. Not only that, but he says, you can go and read it, it's there. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the poor. Alright? So in other words, is that any different from the New Testament? 1 John chapter 3, the latter part. If you see your brother in need and do not help them with that need, then we're not showing love. Right? And so we're understanding then the heart of God is that we be compassionate people. In fact, you remember when Paul and Barnabas had left the council in Acts chapter 15, and they gave him a letter, what did it say? Abstain from? From what? Two things. From blood sacrifice, right? And stuff I'm thinking in Spanish right now. But anyway, abstain from that and to help the poor. And so, it's consistent throughout the Bible that God wants us to be willing and quickly to help a person that has a need. Right? And so, notice, the widow lost her husband. The orphan lost the parents. The stranger doesn't feel at home anywhere, has nowhere to lie their head. And the poor are the poor. Right? And so, that's what we need to do. When we see any of these above categories, we need to be there for them. All right? So, is there a widow amongst you? Then the chapel should be there, making sure they can pay the bills, that they have food, that they're provided for, that they have medical attention. Right? This is part of the body's responsibility. All right? If there's an orphan, we need to take care of them, provide for them, take them in, right? And provide, help them in that need, and the poor and so on. So then, what does God want? Justice, kindness, compassion? What else? That we help widows, orphans, strangers, and poor. In fact, what does James chapter 1 say? This is true religion. That you do what? Visit the orphans and the widows. Okay? So what he's saying way back here in Zechariah is in the New Testament the same way. That part of the Christians living out their Christian life, what God has put in, right? Work out your salvation is that we practice justice, kindness, compassion, that we help widows, orphans, strangers, poor. And then notice the next one. And that is again in verse 9. Verse 10. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Against one another. So right now I'm reading a history book from Eusebius. Anybody know who Eusebius is? Right? He's a historian. In my reading, He's going through all the persecutions of the early believers in the year 100, 200, right? And within that, there was like a period of about 10 years, if I recall right, I don't remember the exact time, where they stopped persecuting the church. And this is what he said. Immediately, they started being greedy. The bishops wanted to have power, and so they were fighting for power. They started talking ugly against one another, right? Gossiping and talking ugly. And when the Lord brought persecution again with Diocletian, the Roman, one of the Roman Caesars, that stopped that, right? But immediately when prosperity came greed, selfishness, slamming, talking ugly against one another. Isn't that incredible? So what does the Lord want? Don't devise evil in your heart. He wants genuine Christianity. Right? Now, let's go to Isaiah. Having said that, let's go to Isaiah 58. Now, he's addressing the same thing, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Now, notice what he says. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sin. Now watch. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. We look what they say, verse 3. We have fasted and thou dost not see. Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and you drive hard all your workers. So let me interpret this for you. Basically, what God is saying is this. Y'all are saying that you love me, that you want to seek me. You're doing your religious activities. You're coming to church. You're singing the songs. You're doing all those things. You want me to respond to your prayers. You want me to do something about it and to listen to you. And then yet he says, but you're doing that, right? You're even praying and fasting. There's your word again. You're praying and fasting, and yet, did you notice what he said? What do you do? Look at verse 3. And you drive hard all your workers. So what is he saying? Okay, you're coming to church. You're singing the song. You're praying and fasting. You're doing all that. Then you go home, and you go to your business, and you treat your workers terribly. You don't pay them right. You push them and you drive them. So what is God saying? When you fast and when you pray, it's so that you can get close to God and God can work on your person, your character, and transform you. But you're doing this and you're going home and there's no change, right? So in other words, what is he saying? You're religious, but there's no reality to your religion. You're doing a lot of stuff that looks good, but it's not transforming you. So when you go home, when you go to work, you're treating your people terribly. He goes, so why do you want me to respond to you when you pray and fast? It's not making a difference in your daily walk. All right, now notice verse 4. Behold, you fast for contention and strife to strike with the wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today and make your voice heard on high. So in other words, what he's saying is, you're fasting and you're praying and yet you're mean. Right? He goes, you want me to hear you when you're acting like that? When you hear God's word preached, You need to take it in and apply it and live it out. If we want God to work in our lives, right? If we want to see God do great things. Right? So, notice what he keeps saying. Verse 5. Is it a fast like this which I chose? A day for a man to humble himself? Notice, for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes on your bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Alright, so here's what they were doing. They would bow down and bend like a reed. All bow, because it looks good, doesn't it? Doesn't that look spiritual? Right, and then they would get sackcloth. Anybody ever put sackcloth on? It's not very comfortable. So they would put it and they would lie on it in their bed. Okay, like you would say by now, wow, man, God is impressed. God is impressed. Look at that. Oh my word, sackcloth. Wow, they're bending over and they're doing all these things. And God is saying, I'm not impressed 1 minute. Not impressed 1 minute. You're doing external stuff, but there's no internal reality. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing it? And this is what's driving our people, our young people, crazy. It's what's driving them crazy. They're not seeing a reality to our profession. Listen to what the Word of God is saying. They're not seeing it. So verse 6. Is this not the fast which I chose? Now listen to what God wants. Here's what he wants. To loosen the bonds of wickedness. Verse 6. To undo the bands of yoke. And to let the oppressed go free. To break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? And to bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover them? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh. So he again, it's consistent throughout the Bible. What is he saying? Once again, you know what? If someone owes you money, how about just let it go? How about let it go? I'll give you an example. One particular brother was building a home. He was well off, right? So he's building this big house, and he hired one of the people from the assembly to come and do some framing for him. Right? After which, he discovered this guy did not do a good job. So he took pictures and everything, and it became very, very tense between them. So they called for a meeting of the elders so they could try to fix this, right? So they got together, and we're discussing what happened. And at the end of the day, we said, we think you do need to go back and fix some things, right? And which he did, and he still didn't do it very good. He wasn't very good, right? So this brother ended up losing money, significant amount. So we said to him, okay, here's the thing. You were telling us that you want to sue, right? So we're asking you, watch this. We're asking you not to sue. We're asking you to absorb the loss. We think that would be the biblical thing to do. Right? Yeah, but he didn't. We know that, but we think that if you do this, we can restore the relationship and we can work around it. So the advice of the elders was, let it go. Let it go. Right? And praise God, he did. And both brothers are still in the meeting. But he had to take a loss. So what is he saying? To loosen the bonds, the yokes, the oppressed. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? Right? Didn't he say that? Yes. But then he goes back to divide with your bread with the hungry, the homeless, the naked. But notice the last part, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, so far everything sounded good, right? Yeah, we're going to help the needy and the poor and the hungry. No big deal. But what about your brother? Your brother in the flesh. Same mom. What about your brother? Who he might be kind of lazy. Maybe isn't responsible. And he's going to lose his house. What about your own flesh? Oh no, we better hide. Here he comes. Oh no, he's going to ask for money. Sound good? Now it got a little harder, didn't it? Because now he's bringing it into your own home. Right? So what do we do? Oh no. You know, mom's going to lose her house, but I'm not going to take her home. And so that's when it gets tougher, right? We have to show love when it's not easy to love. And so that's why he says, don't hide from your own flesh. I know a lot of people that avoid their relatives, right? Because, oh, he's going to ask me for $500, right? You been there? I've seen it. All right. So what is he saying? The Christian walk is not easy. God is wanting to transform our inner being so that we can act in the way he would act. Have compassion on people that don't deserve it. To extend our hand and help the people who are needy. And to be considerate of the widows and the orphans and help out the poor. See, that's what God wants his people to do. Yeah. Right? That's what he wants his people to do. And what he doesn't want is for us to just come here, do our church thing, and go home and not be a blessing to others. But to bless them. All right, now, there's this guy in our assembly, very interesting. One of the brothers of our church preached the gospel in the streets, and this one guy comes forward and got saved right there in Cleveland. This guy joined the body, but he's a guy that never had a father. He lived with his mom even though he's 40-something, right? So he never had a father that trained him, that showed him how to take care of his money, how to do things. So as a consequence, he makes his check and he burns it all in no time. And he's gotten himself several times into a position where he didn't have any money to pay his rent. And so he was brought before the body. Here's a brother that's irresponsible, but he can't pay his rent. And if he doesn't pay his rent, he's going to be out in the street. What should we do? What should we do? What would you do? And so we thought about it, you know, and so we said, okay, we're going to help him out. And we did. Right? And so a year later, he was irresponsible again, and he couldn't pay his rent. And he comes before the elders again, right? Here's this guy. You know, he's not responsible. What are we going to do? So we helped him out again. You know what he didn't have? He didn't have a dad. He didn't have anyone to walk alongside and show him love and train him. So he said, well, why don't we show him love? Why don't we walk alongside him, show him how to handle his money, how to be responsible, what it means to be a Christian, rather than just say, forget the guy, he's worthless. See? And so yes, they gave money again and have helped him several other times. Now, you want me to put the another one on top of it? He smokes. He's a real believer. And we have no doubt. He comes to every meeting. But in between, he runs out and hides in the backwoods and puffs a few times. We still help him. He's a true believer. He didn't have any training growing up. He grew up in the streets, right? And his mom just puts up with him, basically. Right? So it's hard to love that, isn't it? It's hard to love and to say, my heart earned money is going to go there. And yet, we see that the brother comes consistently. He loves the Lord, and he's there. So we think that we made the right choice of helping someone who is not easy to help. As a consequence, he does appreciate greatly what the chapel has done for him. We helped the guy that couldn't help himself. And yes, it was sacrificing the money that people gave to the assembly, but we felt that we should use it to help a guy that needed help. And in that same way, the assembly has decided to help other people too in similar circumstances. Right? And so, God will give conviction. Okay, we're going to close out. Notice then, verse 9. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, and notice, pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. The Lord really convicted me about this. Watch what you say about other people. I've repented of this several times, by the way. And if you give yourself to the hungry, verse 10, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And then the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire and give you strength and so on, right? So on. Amen? Amen. This is for me. I'm very convicted by this. And I'm asking the Lord to help me to be real and to be genuine, not just when I'm here, but every day. And to live out that life that He wants us to live. Very practical, wasn't it? And yet it's what we need to practice. May the Lord give us grace. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that even in passages that are very difficult to obey and to practice, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the grace to be able to do it. Because this is what You want. This is Your heart. Bless Your people as we go home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Before we disperse, a small matter for praise and prayer. Many of us know that we've been praying for Brother Crane Bundabali, who is